Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a judgment. If the light has come into the world, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and so the joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, for no man receives his witness. And he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Amen. So we start here with John 3, and maybe I take a few steps back. John, right, as we talked earlier about the purposes of the gospel and whatnot, John, another purpose of John's writings is to really bring about the introduction or the speaking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, we see it a little bit, you know, in Luke. You know, obviously we see it through the Gospels. But John, you know, out of all the Gospel writers, will actually write a much more detailed account of the Holy Spirit. And because, remember, John's thinking, right, is that he's dealing with transitions. You know, yesterday we talked about the inadequacy of Judaism, you know, to save people, you know, as displayed through the wedding. Now we see, you know, in that same way, another transition about to take place when Jesus leaves, and that's the coming of the Spirit. And, you know, and from about chapter 15 and on, he'll really dwell in that. But he starts off right in the beginning talking about the Spirit. There's this phrase that comes up, and it became, it was actually not a very popular term in the church until probably like the 60s and 70s, you know, of, you know, 1960s, 1970, and it's idea of being born again. You know, and now it's pretty common, right? People used to ask, I don't think people ask anymore, but they used to ask, are you a born-again Christian? You know, if you guys were little older maybe and around back then, you'd have understood this. And, you know, people, what do you mean? What, I'm born again? You know, because there was this, there was, you know, basically a lot of people that were Christians, you know, but they, you know, for all intents and purposes, not very Christian, right? And so when the Jesus movement, you know, came about, people really begin to experience God and experiencing the fullness of God. And so this idea of being born again, you know, which you know, very biblically sound, right? I mean, baptism is a born-again experience, right? You die, right? You're buried, and then you're resurrected, and thus you're born again. And so, you know, it would be this very, very similar idea that's flowing. And so he talks about this idea of what it means to be born again. Right, and can you imagine being a religious teacher like Nicodemus, you know, a devout man, and you know, born again, you know, and you know, I mean, this guy, remember, he is an eminent scholar, right? And how does he respond to Jesus? He says, "What? I need to go back into my mother's womb?" You know, a pretty stupid saying, you know what I mean? Especially, you don't expect some PhD guy, you know, to ask such, you know, cursory questions like this. But that's how profound this idea was to the people of the time. They had no concept, but he was talking about, you know, the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when he's talking about, and this should give us insight into our life, when he's talking about the Christian life or having a relationship with God, it's this born-again experience. And it's not so much the experience, but the idea is that your life is so different after Jesus Christ. You know, and so you can even do like, you know, a lot of people, when they give the testimonies, they talk about B.C., you know, before Christ, and A.D., right, in the years of our Lord, you know. And that's what our salvation should be. Right? There should be a stark contrast, you know, like you're born again, like you're a new creature, you know, and I mean, does that sound familiar? That's what Paul says, right? He picks up on these themes and he says, you're a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And so he's bringing out this, you know, into this person's mind, this stark difference that you are now born again because now the Spirit inhabits your life. You know, and so in that way, without even, you know, talking about certain things, you know, we could very easily say your behavior should be different. Your motivations should be different. That's what it means to be born again. You know, and, you know, pity the churches when we give such a lukewarm message about our salvation experience, you know, or our salvation, you know, with the Lord. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you can just keep doing whatever you want. No, you can't. Because that's not conducive to a born-again life, you know. And so, you know, this is, you know what he's talking about. So we go, I mean, you know, we could talk forever on that, but we need to continue to move on a little bit. And then he comes and he begins to, you know, he begins to ask these things of, you know, of the Lord. And you know, Jesus begins to do some teaching, and then he gets to the culmination of what he's talking about and his express purpose for coming. And remember, right, John will always make allusions to the Old Testament. And so what does he do? He talks about the serpent. And I don't know if you remember in, Numbers 20 or Numbers 21, when, you know, the Israelites leave Egypt. And they, you know, they actually get surrounded by King Aram or something, and he wins and he captures Israel, right? And some people die and some people are taken captive, you know, there's one little battle. And so the people of God go before the Lord and they cry out to God, God, you know, rescue us, do something. And they make a covenant with him and God moves on their behalf and he just squashes these guys. And so then they move into a new territory. And as they're moving to a new territory, God's giving them victory. God's doing all these things. Well, the journey takes a little bit longer than expected because they have to go around the sea. And you know what happens? The people start grumbling. They start complaining to God. And, I mean, can you imagine after, I mean, you're talking about they had a war, right? They lost very badly. God miraculously lets them escape, and not only escape, gives them victory. They have another victory. They're taking land up left and right, and now they just have to make a little detour of a journey, And they start grumbling, and they ask Moses and God this question, and they say, why did you even bring us out here to Egypt, you know, out of Egypt, right? So God gets pretty angry. He sends us some snakes there. Some people get bit, you know, things happen, some people die, right? And now they cry back out to God, you know, and God tells them, get this fiery snake, raise it up, you know, and every single person that will have faith to look upon the snake will be healed, right? And so, you know, it's an Old Testament. Now we have the New Covenant explanation, right? And Jesus says that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And any single person that would have faith to look upon the Lord Jesus on the cross would be saved, right? You know, John is just making connections here. You know, and Jesus said that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. You know, and this idea, and when you see that this picture of lifted up, it's talking about the cross. You know, and, you know, the cross, I mean, you know, back then is this serpent, you know, that's lifted up. Again, the curse, right? And now Christ, the blessing. Remember yesterday we talked about the water, right? The water for purification, the old covenant. Moses turns water into blood, which is the curse. And Jesus turns water into wine, which is the blessing. Right? It's old covenant, new covenant. And he keeps playing off these things, right? The serpent was the curse, but you look upon the curse and you will be healed if you have faith. Now Jesus becomes a curse to us, you know, and you look upon him and you're saved. You know, interestingly enough, our architects made a cross. We have a beautiful cross that's, you know, that they're doing. It's going to be suspended. I mean, it's just really quite, you know, architecturally and, you know, engineering-wise, a pretty cool thing that they're designing themselves. But the wood is actually, it's wood that has actually been struck by lightning, you know, and so it creates these dark grooves all along this wood. You know, and I was telling Johnny the other day, and I was like, man, you know, that's prophetic, because the cross was always meant to be a curse. You know, now people put diamonds on it. Please do not buy a diamond cross. I think that's just anathema. You know, I was like, what are you doing? You know, it's ornate jewelry, but the cross was always dark. You know what I mean? It was a curse, and I love these dark, you know, kind of things. You know, kind of grooves and, you know, in this cross, and always gives us this picture of, yeah, it was pain and it was suffering. You know, it was a curse, but it was also life if we have faith to look upon that curse, you know, in that way. You know, I'm kind of going out of myself right now, but I thought it was really cool, you know. And so it comes in, you know, that everyone who believes, that would have faith to look upon Jesus, would be saved. And then he goes to his express purpose, right? And he says, God so loved the world. Well, I mean, this is probably the one verse that most people in this world know, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. You know, and this is, you know, as Billy Graham would say, this is the gospel, right? You know, simplified. God just loves the world that he created. He loves people. You know, and he doesn't want people to perish. And so what does he do? He sends Jesus to this earth, right? Flesh, just like us, that if we just believe in him, we will not perish. And he continues on and says, God, Jesus did not come to judge this world. He came to save this world. You know, and, you know, it can understand his logic. And he's saying that, you know, the fact that you don't, you know, trust or believe in him proves that you've already been judged. You know, and not in the sense that, you know, as a judge is making that judgment, but your actions have already judged yourself. You know, I mean, you know, I've had times where, you know, and I've heard at times, you know, these kind of things, like, you know, there's people that got passed up for, you know, certain things. You know, like you know, we did house churches a while back. You know, and there's some people that didn't get asked to be a house church leader. You know, and I, for me, I can't, you can't blame me or anyone. I didn't pick the leaders. You know, In fact, I tell you, if there's some leaders I wouldn't have picked, you know, to be perfectly honest, right? But we think God did it. So, you know, like, don't blame me, right? You have an issue with God. You know, and the people, you know, like, kind of like disappear from church and, you know, they get upset about that and, you know, whatnot. And in the same way, I just feel like, well, your actions just judged you. You know what I mean? It's like, no wonder God didn't pick you to be a house church leader, because look at the way you're reacting, you know? Obviously, you're immature and things. And so in that same kind of logic, it's not necessarily like, you know, God judged them. Even though, I mean, that's the case, their actions judged them. In other words, now they were exposed, you know? And, you know, like when you go through difficult times, right, you know, there's an exposure that comes, and then you really find out what you're worth. Right? You know, I mean, there's many people that can say, man, I really love God. You know, God is my shepherd, you know, and just really gung-ho. And then difficulty happens in their life. And I'll tell you who really loves God. You know, when the heat is on, right? You know, you hear all these phrases and whatnot. But that's the whole thing. It's your actions judge, right? You know, judgment is really a revealing of what happens. You know, sin, I mean, I'll just be really honest with you. Sin, I mean, obviously creates separation, but you know, when judgment comes, you know what judgment is? Judgment really is the exposure. In other words, it's that which is hidden is now exposed to everybody else, right? You know, we think of like pastors who fall, you know, and it's, well, I mean, it's tragic, right? But it's, you know, I mean, and they're obviously committing sin and whatnot, you know, and so judgment, you know, per se, is when they get exposed. And then everyone sees, right, what only God was seeing, you know, and only what the person himself was, you know, herself was going through, right? That's judgment. It's an exposure. You know, in that same way here, he's saying, look, it's your judgment. Basically, your actions, you got exposed. You know, in the sense that you realize that there's actually a lot of junk in your life. And it was just hidden, you know, because of your piety or maybe because of your discipline. And it took a very difficult time in your life to bring out the true colors in such a way. But see, the other side too is, you know, God doesn't want to judge people, right? He doesn't want to expose people. But even in the exposure and the judgment, it's an invitation, right, to repentance, right? That's the difference between the Lord and the enemy. Listen, the enemy always wants to expose you. You know what I mean? The enemy always wants to shame you. The enemy always wants you to feel bad and guilty. And, I mean, he'll work overtime. You know, there is times where the judgment of God will come upon a people or a person. But listen, friends, it's always an invitation, right? You know, Paul will say, you know, guilt for a moment, temporarily. He says it's not such a bad thing. Right, as it draws people closer to him. And so, you know, he talks about this. And then, you know, he gets into John. And we're basically, you know, John is basically closing the book on John the Baptist, right? John the Beloved is now kind of closing the book on John. And the guys come to him, and they're trying to, you know, create this rift, right, in their relationship. And John just very simply says that, you know, hey, man, I told you I'm not the Christ. You know, because they're trying to say, hey, you know, he's baptizing people. Like, come on, this is kind of your business. You know what I mean? Like, he's interfering in your territory right now. And he says, I told you, man, I'm not the Christ. And in fact, when a bridegroom, you know, and, you know, the groomsmen and the bride comes, man, they rejoice. There's joy. You know, when this happens. And then he says something so profound, and I hope that we all grab a hold of this. Right? He says, my joy, end of 29, this joy of mine has been made full. Yeah, what a great guy. And then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Right? He must increase, but I must decrease. Note, first of all, the order by which that happens. Right? And I think this gives us really good insight, you know, into our devotional life and into, you know, humility in these things. It's he goes higher, and I think this is what naturally happens when Jesus goes higher in our life, we automatically just go lower. You know, inversely, when we go lower, it doesn't mean Jesus goes higher. It's not like a seesaw. You know, it's like, oh, you know, man, I suck. You know, I'm horrible. Oh, God, I'm the loser. I can't believe. You know, God receives no glory in that at all. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, the order is really important, right? When he increases, it's like a seesaw effect. When he increases, we just decrease. You know, it's like, you know, when we get in the presence of the Lord, it's like everything else around us just becomes blurry, right? In the sense of our motivations and our desires and whatnot. But when we decrease and we are at that moment, the seesaw effect does not happen. It doesn't mean that God increases. In fact, he probably stays the same or even goes lower because now you've made a mockery of his creation, you know, in a certain sense, right? So always note that, right? And he must increase, but I must decrease, right? And so, you know, in our life, if you think about this, worship, praise, thanksgiving, you know what I mean? These things that we do to whatever it may be to lift up God, you know, testifying, preaching, you know, living a moral life, you know, whatever it is that just lifts God up and in your life, and when you're able to lift God up in that way, man, we decrease. You know what I mean? It just happens simultaneously. Right, and so you know our lives should be full of thanksgiving, and that no, this is what's meant by the sacrifice of praise, right? Because sometimes you don't feel like it, sometimes you don't want to, sometimes it's difficult to, you know. I mean, it's difficult, right? You know, I mean, I'll be perfectly honest. You know, at my mom's funeral, Pastor Eugene, who's actually coming tonight, by the way, guys, right? So he's flying in tonight with his family, joining our staff. Pastor Eugene, he led worship during our funeral, and he sang "Blessed," you know, "Blessed be Your name," you know, man, at first I started singing that song, I was really upset, right? You know, because I know the line that's coming up, all right? And we all know that line: "You give and take away." You know, and I was going to kill Eugene. I mean, I was sitting there going, Eugene, man, I understand the song choice, bro, right? But I'm about to kill you right now and stuff. And then I started singing. Obviously, I was bawling the whole time, you know. And then it was just this, it was this sacrifice of praise. And it's like, yeah, you know, God, I just trust you. You know, blessed be your name, regardless of what, you know, and that's a sacrifice of praise. You know, and the crazy thing is when you know, and you're going through all this turmoil inside and all these things, and as you begin to just offer up that praise, man, something just happens to you. You know, just the pain and maybe even the bitterness, the anger just begins to subside. And it's just, I mean, the only way, it's like a supernatural thing that happens. Right? And it's this, he increases, and then I decrease. And I decrease, you know, in the context I'm sharing is, you know, my emotions, my feelings, the rawness of it all just begins to decrease through that. Right? And if you're going through a difficult time, you know, praise, worship is the last thing you want to do. You know, I mean, I know that, you know, we all know that. That's why he calls it the sacrifice of praise. Right? And man, what a sacrifice that is. And the Lord sees that and he knows that, and something happens in the midst of it. And so he draws this great truth out. So let's close our eyes today. Here's, you know, as we get into John, man, John is so rich, right? I mean, gosh. Let's put a couple of these elements that we talked about today together. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ministry. If he be lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. He must increase, and I must decrease. Let's just lift God up higher and higher. If you're going through a challenging time, it's okay to be angry, to be confused. You know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, as your pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. We're going through difficult times. You know, even to say, Lord, where are you? But could I invite you just to worship Him? To lift Him up higher and higher? And watch what He does. He's such a good God. Remember from Sunday, His grace is sufficient for you. So as Hannah leads us in a song, let's just lift His name up higher and higher. Let's go before the Lord, and in all your circumstances and whatever is going on in your life, Let's give him thanks. Because we don't know the end game yet. We don't know what God's going to do, right, through whatever's going on right now. You know, think upon Joseph, who was sold into slavery. What he said with the enemy, right, intended for evil, God turned to good. God has that incredible supernatural ability to take even our junk and turn it to something good. Or in Isaiah, he says he turns beauty from ashes. But he turns bad things into good things. And so let's just give him thanks. Let's spend some time, and if you know people in our community that are going through difficult things, give thanks on their behalf. But in that, ask for the presence of Jesus to come into their lives, to comfort, to uphold, to uplift, to draw them. Pray over them that His grace is sufficient. And let's go before Jesus. Let's pray for our local ministries and local churches here in Hong Kong. Let's lift up the international churches, and let's pray for the Chinese churches, the ethnic churches. Let's pray for God's hand to just unite Hong Kong, that we would all lift up Christ. Let's pray for YWAM, Hong Kong, for Sports Services International. Pray for Shanti Ministries and Masters Beauty. Let's pray for Face to Face and Zhengshan College, Feed the Hungry, and the Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Let's ask for God's hand upon these ministries as they minister all throughout Hong Kong, and in God's hand, and just His grace would supply everything they need to succeed. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's lift up the worship team. Particularly this Sunday, June is leading. Let's pray for the welcoming team as we go through a transition. Leanne Chow is now the head of welcoming. Let's lift her up. Pray for the men's and women's ministries and for local outreach and for God's hand to be upon us as we gather inwardly and also reach outwardly. And so let's lift up these leaders and these teams and the servants that are serving. Let's ask for God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for our weekend activities this weekend. Starting tonight, we have our first our premarital counseling class. And let's pray for all the couples and that they would really, God would really speak to them and minister to them in this important decision that they're making. Let's also lift up Saturday with the IP, their prayer meeting, and for the youth group. And you know, and then Sunday, our services. Pastor Eugene, who's coming in tonight, will be preaching this weekend. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon him, and that, you know, jet lag and all those things would not affect him as much as he shares God's word with us. Let's pray for Noah's Ark and the youth Bible study during that time as well. Let's pray for just God to really move through our kids and really draw them to him. Let's just cover all the stuff that's going on throughout this weekend at church, and all the meetings and prayer meetings and, you know, gatherings, and that the Spirit of God would really come and move upon us. So let's lift up. And lastly, let's pray for 1.5. Let's pray for our renovations and also our building fund, and that will continue to grow. And let's pray for K plus K. Pray for Tracy, our project manager, who's just, you know, bombarded with work and emails. And just pray that she would handle her schedule well. Let's lift up our contractors. Let's pray for safety, you know, on the site. The concrete is laid out now, and so it's off limits for a few days as it sets and dries, and, you know, and then things are going to happen really quick. There's a few still negotiating matters with China Chem and a couple of things that they need to get fixed, and pray that they would do it quickly, and so our timelines would continue to go forward. So let's just lift up before the Lord all these things. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we bless you, God, that you became a curse for us, Lord. That you are high and lifted up. That all men, God, would have the faith to look upon you, to trust you. They would be saved. And so we thank you, God, for that incredible gift of yours. Lord, your incredible sacrifice. Lord, which really makes our sacrifice of praise pale in comparison. And so would you teach us, God, to in all things offer thanksgiving, Lord. God, that we do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, Lord, we make our requests known to you, God. Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for that promise, Lord. We bless you, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day, great weekend, right? And we'll see you soon. God bless.